It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2007 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Chuck Phelps, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire. The title of his message is, How to Have a Double Portion of God's Blessing. The text is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, and 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 through 14.
Dr. Charles Phelps is well known to all of us here. He's a graduate of this institution. He's been here on other Bible conferences and at chapel. He is an adjunct professor here, as well as at other good Christian colleges around the country. For 17 years, he has pastored the Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire. And prior to that, he served in two youth pastorates, one in Owatonna, Minnesota, and the other at Tri-City Baptist Church in Arvada, Colorado. Loves young people, knows young people well. He has three of his five children who are here or graduates. Rachel graduated in 04. Sharon is a graduate assistant right now, and Chad is a freshman in the ministerial class. There are two more at home. Linda, his wife, is with him, and we love these people very, very much. The good hand of God is upon him. In New England, he founded the New England Baptist Mission, of which he serves as chairman. He also is chairman of the Central African Bible Institute. He is on the board here at VJU, at the Wilds, and at Baptist World Missions. He's a man much involved in Christian education, has a wonderful school there in connection with his church, in missions, evangelism, church leadership, church administration, an ardent lover of men's souls, and has done as much as any person I have ever known whose ministry has been so powerful in the New England state, a region of the country where in that region, through the initiatives he's established to help encourage the smaller and sometimes struggling churches there, to bring them together, to give them fellowship, he's just done a wonderful job in New England. And we're glad that he's here for these two Bible conference sessions. And if you haven't heard him, you're going to appreciate greatly his tender heart. Those of you who have heard him know, perhaps more than anything else about him that strikes me as a great gift of God, is his very tender heart toward the Lord and the Lord's people.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this evening to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a tremendous blessing for me to be here this evening. I have a small brown Bible at home in my office. I keep it on my bookcase. I carried it as a student here almost 30 years ago. In fact, inscribed in the flyleaf of that Bible are the words, April 2nd, 1977. That was my freshman year. I wrote these words, dedicated my life to the Lord during Bible conference. Feel that the Lord wants me to preach. Called my mom and dad. So today is for me a 30th anniversary of God's moving in my heart during Bible conference right here at Bob Jones University to a life of surrender to share God's word to the best of my ability and by his grace. So I thank Dr. Bob and Dr. Jones for the privilege of being here this evening. And I trust that as we open God's word together, the Lord will allow our hearts to be open as well. I'm convinced that in every generation and in every land and in every culture, God is looking for those who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge to do his will. He is seeking for men and for women who are tender enough to surrender, praying with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." He is seeking for men and for women who are diligent enough to study, so that they can become like Ezra, ready scribes. He is seeking for those who are humble enough to serve, who would say with Samuel, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He is seeking for those who are courageous enough to stand, who would declare with Joshua, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. This evening, I'd like to introduce you to a man who was totally surrendered to the Lord. He stands as an example for all who would be wonderfully used of God. His very name means, my God is salvation. He stood before paupers and kings. He established and labored as superintendent in three Old Testament schools of the prophets. His ministry would continue for 50 years. It would intersect with the lives of five Old Testament kings. He served as the assistant prophet for 10 years to a man that I would characterize as the Bible's manic depressive prophet. He served under Elijah. The Bible tells us he poured water on Elijah's hands. I don't know about you, but Elijah would be a challenging person to take a job with. When Elijah had a bad day, fire fell. I'm speaking, of course, about the prophet Elisha. And our Bibles are open this evening to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We find our text beginning in verse 19 where we read, so he, speaking of Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done unto thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Turn with me also to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. When we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, we've moved forward in the life of Elisha 10 years. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we begin our reading in verse 8, where the Word of God says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah asked Elisha, ask what I will do for thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall so be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. I'd like to speak to you this evening about how to have a double portion of God's blessing. How to have a double portion of God's blessing. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word. Father, I pray that as we open Your Word this evening, You would open also our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have hearts of understanding, that we might understand that which is before us. Lord, help us to have wills that are surrendered, that we might do that which You call us to do. Lord, keep us not only alert for the hour, but alert for the moving of Your Spirit, that we might be a people used of Thee. May we covet that desire of Elisha of old to know what it means to have a double portion of Your blessing in our lives. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. The poet said, give me a man of God, one man whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man true to the vision that he sees, and I will bind your broken homes and bring the nation back to its knees. Elisha was such a man. He was a man who desired a double portion of God's blessing. And God would use him in a very remarkable way as a man who would reveal God's word, as a man who would reveal God's will, as a man who would have the privilege of raising the dead, as a channel through which the miracles of God would flow. Elisha is scripturally without equal. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, no man accomplished more miracles in his lifetime as a channel of blessing for God than this man Elisha. Just about doubling the number of miracles accomplished by his mentor, Elijah. Say, I have a question to ask you this evening. Do you covet spiritual power? Do you hunger for the blessings of God? Do you desire a double portion of God's blessing? Can you say with the songwriter, to be used of God is my desire? If so, I would commend to you the study of Elisha this evening. For here we discover a man who made five difficult decisions that really bore in his life double dividends. I want you to look at those decisions that this man who had come to enjoy a double portion of God's blessing was called upon to make. If you would desire the blessings of God and the power of God and to be used of God, and to see lives touched through your life and regions changed through your ministry, if you would desire to see family members brought to Christ, I would commend to you the life study of Elisha. He was a man who desired God's blessing and received that blessing. But along the way, God called Elisha to make some very difficult decisions, decisions that you and I are often called upon to make if we would also know a double portion of God's blessing in our lives. First, I'd have you note with me that to enjoy a double portion of God's blessing, you must be willing to impact your family's security. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, the text that we read. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you would enjoy a double portion of God's blessing, you must be willing to impact your family's security. Elisha is introduced during a difficult time in the life of Elijah. If you remember the story, Elijah has recently gone through the valley of depression. The Lord has spoken to Elijah in a still small voice. And as we move back to 1 Kings chapter 19, we discover Elijah in that time of depression, hearing the word of God, recommissioning him. For in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, and Jehu to be the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him and with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow thee. The very first words recorded of the life of Elisha in God's word for us to hear are these words. They are words of love, familial love, family love. Let me first go back and kiss my father and my mother. Do you realize that God's eternal calling is often going to impact your earthly family in very real ways, in a generation that knows little of filial affection or familial affection, in our generation of chaotic and scattered families, Elisha stands out of the pages of God's Word as a model of a man who enjoys loving loyalty within the family circle. And Elisha's story reminds us all that the Lord's disciples are frequently called upon to impact their earthly security within that family circle in order to follow after the will of God for their lives. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord is calling his disciples. We know the story, how he comes to them. And the gospel writer says James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. We read in that same chapter, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he left all, and he rose up and he followed him." Someone has said, as you read the Gospels, irresponsibility seems to be running rampant in the region of Galilee. Here are men well invested in their businesses, well invested in their family circles, who suddenly and urgently and powerfully are hearing the call of God upon their lives. And they're doing that which in our generation seems almost unthinkable. They are surrendering. They are going as God has called. Our Savior said to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." God's call upon Elisha caused an immediate, heartfelt cry. "Let me go back first and kiss my father and my mother goodbye." Perhaps you're asking, "Pastor Phelps, are you saying that for me to follow God's calling in my life, I may have to wrestle with the burden of tearing apart the closeness that I enjoy with my mother, with my father, with my family circle?" The disciples wrestled with that very question, and the Lord gave answer when he said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, 'Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life.'" God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, from that family circle and place that was dear to his heart. God called Ruth from Moab, from her people and from her culture and from her native tongue. God would call Rahab out from Jericho. And God may be calling you right now, this hour, to be his anointed vessel to someplace far off. And you have to wrestle in your heart this evening with the impact that's going to make upon your family circle. You're not the first one to have to wrestle with that. Elisha's first response was, "Permit me first to go back and kiss my father and my mother." But Elisha craved a double portion of God's blessing. We live in a generation where preaching about the impact of the calling of God upon our family circle has become increasingly rare. We represent a generation in which the discussion of family responsibility has often pushed aside the discussion of the Great Commission. I want to be balanced. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 is very clear. "If any man not care not for his own, especially those who are of the household of faith, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel." God has graced our home with 5 children. What blessings have come to us through their lives. God has given to me the challenge of being a mentoring father, provoking not my children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God has further given to me the wonderful responsibility of upholding my parents and upholding my in-laws and honoring them, to whom honor is due. But God places upon the hearts of every generation those who know the Lord's name, those who know the Lord's love, and those who know the Lord's grace, this wonderful responsibility of wrestling with the Spirit when He urgently calls, and we ask the question, what will this mean to the folks back home? God spoke to Abraham, and He said, Abraham, take your son, you know, the one that I told you to call laughter. For indeed, Isaac brought laughter to Abraham. Take that son, the one that you love, and go up there on Mount Moriah, to that mount that I show thee, and offer him there a sacrifice. We are horrified by this Old Testament story in Genesis chapter 22. As the heart of Abraham is literally wrung by the hand of God. And perhaps nowhere in all of God's Word do we stand any closer to the heart of the God in heaven than we stand in Genesis 22, and we feel the heart of Abraham as he lifts that knife to allow his son to be an offering of sacrifice to the God who required this of him. We shudder to think, how could a father who loves his little laughter ever do such a thing? And God, by His grace, pauses the hand and says, I want to show you my heart. God will provide Himself a lamb. The sacrifice on Calvary for the sins of mankind, your sins and mine, will wring the heart of God. And I want to tell you something, young people, that when Isaac was bound on that altar, Isaac learned a lesson. Isaac learned that Abraham's priority relationship was with his heavenly Father. And when God calls to the mission field, or when God calls to the pulpit, or when God calls to the classroom, or God calls to be faithful in that workplace, God calls us to make decisions. They're going to impact that family's security, my family's security, and yours. And when we stand forward and we say, here am I, Lord, send me. Use me. I want a double portion of your blessing. We stand in the vanguard, following along and standing upon the shoulders of those who in generations gone by have given up much by way of family circle and the comforts of home to bring the gospel to places far off. Adoniram Judson was America's first missionary. Judson sailed from Salem, Massachusetts in 1812, heading, as he supposed, to a great work in India. But because of the conflicts in the War of 1812, India was closed to an American missionary, and he found himself in the extremities of Burma. Prior to his departure to go to the foreign field, to sail, not knowing where he would arrive and not knowing when he would ever come back, he lovingly asked for the hand of Anne Hazeltine in marriage. Perhaps you've read the letter that he wrote to his potential father-in-law. I have a copy of it here this evening. These are his words. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for the heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of ocean, to the fatal influence of the sultry climate of India, to every kind of want and distress and degradation and insult and persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? On the 5th of February in 1812, Adoniram Judson married Anne Hazeltine. The next day, he stood for his ordination. On the 18th of February, 13 days after they'd been married, they sailed. For the next 14 years, Anne Hazeltine would serve in far-off places with her husband. In places so remote, our minds cannot even begin to consider them. My friend, desiring a double portion of God's blessing has always required us to make decisions that impact our family's security. Come back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and note a second very difficult decision that will be made by those who desire a double portion of God's blessing. For we read in verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Second decision that I note in this text that must be made by those who would desire a double portion of God's blessing is this. You must be willing to make a financial sacrifice. You must be willing to make a financial sacrifice. Elisha's sacrifice financially was profound. Remember now, there'd been a 3.5-year drought. Imagine the fields had gone dry, the grain in the granaries was gone. With the drought had come starvation in many portions of Israel, and with the starvation had come the depletion of the livestock. And as we open this text, we discover something that's marvelous. Elisha was born to a family of great privilege. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. After this terrible time of drought for 3.5 years, his family still has 12 yoke of oxen, and he's plowing with the 12th within that yoke. And he burns one of the oxen. That is a remarkable financial sacrifice. That's like a farmer taking his implements and throwing them off the hill. This man is saying, I will sacrifice financially whatever. And you know what? This is a personal financial sacrifice. If you've ever gone to the county fair and watched the children as they work with their animals in 4-H, you've come to discover what it means for someone to bring that ox or that horse or that lamb to its maturity, to a point where it can be useful. There's a bond there. Certainly there was such a bond in the heart of Elisha for this ox that now has become fodder of sacrifice for God's calling. But Elisha wanted a double portion of God's blessing. And those who want a double portion of God's blessing are frequently called upon to make financial sacrifices. After all, it's the Lord who said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. We live in a generation of grasping. And we grasp and we grasp rather than give. Few there seem to be who are willing to say, Lord, with my whole heart, your word has taught me that the blessings of eternity are not to be compared with the blessings of earth. And yes, Lord, I want that double portion of your blessing. So send me and use me and fill me. And oh, yes, Lord, by the way, can you do all this and still let my stock portfolio grow and my bank account be healthy? I'm not saying that God will not provide. Surely He'll provide for His people. But I am saying that often our portfolios and our bank accounts become idols that get in the way of the real blessings that God longs to give. 1912, W.E. Borden, the story told often, went from Yale, headed to the mission field, desiring to be a missionary in China. He graduated from high school in 1904. He was so wealthy that his parents gave him for his senior gift at the age of 16, a journey around the world. Not bad. He arrives home from his journey around the world and he says to his parents, much to their chagrin, he said, I am going to give my life for the purpose of bringing the gospel to the mission fields of the world. He wrote, of course, in his Bible, no reserves. He went off to Yale. And as he began his studies in Yale, he wrote in his diary these words, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. He invited a friend to a before breakfast prayer meeting, and he and the friend began to pray. By the end of his freshman year, there were 300 students on the campus at Yale that were praying with him before breakfast. By the end of his senior year, out of 1,300 studying at Yale, about 1,000 of them were going to that pre-breakfast prayer meeting. He was valedictorian of his class. He was a likable man. He began a rescue mission during his years at Yale. And then to reach those who were in the Islamic faith, he sailed to Cairo, wanting to go to a place in China where they were worshiping the God of Islam. He lands in Cairo and he contracts spinal meningitis. And this man who desired so much to be used of God, who had written in his Bible, no reserves, had also written No Retreats. And there, dying at the age of 26 of spinal meningitis, he writes in his flyleaf, No Regrets. And you know, the world would say that's a waste. Jim Elliot's words were so right. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Where is the young man today who would count the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt? Where is the young lady today who says, I want a double portion of God's blessing, Lord, send me. And if it means a financial sacrifice, Lord, I'm willing to give it. In the 2002 edition of The Vanishing Ministry, Woodrow Kroll relates that of Christian colleges in America today, only 8% of Christian college graduates are going into the ministry of pastorate or to the mission field. He goes on and he says that fewer than 5% in some of the schools that are so-called evangelical are leaving the college classroom saying, Lord, I want to be that vessel of light in a dark place, to a foreign field or to a pulpit somewhere in America where your word needs to be heard. My friend, I represent New England this evening. The state where I pastor is number 49 in per capita church attendance. Maine is number 50. If you draw a ring from New York City outward, within 5 hours, there are 50 million souls. Many graduates will go back desiring to have a good name on Wall Street. But how about a good name before the Lord? How about someone who would say, yes, I'll make that family sacrifice. Yes, I'll make that financial sacrifice. I'll go, Lord, where you want me to go and be what you want me to be. I want a double portion of your blessing. What's it take? This is serious business. Come back into the text with me and discover that you often must be willing to leave a familiar place to enjoy a double portion of God's blessing. You often must be willing to leave a familiar place. For the Bible tells us he arose in verse 21 and he went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. Now that's an interesting word from God's word when we put it into its context. For Elisha was the prophet of Abel Meholah. Literally, Abel Meholah means the dancing meadow. Elisha's birthplace, just south of Beth Shean, was in the beautiful Jordan River Valley area. He was a farmer who was living just south of the Sea of Galilee. He was in that lush, fertile area of Israel. This was his birthplace, his tribal estate. Elisha was a farmer. Do you know anything about farmers? The first ministry we were involved in was in Minnesota. From Minnesota, the Lord moved us to New Hampshire, first through Colorado. Somehow the Lord always keeps us in colder places. Minnesota. I used to wake up in Minnesota and say to my wife, I can't believe the white men fought the Indians for this land. If you're from Minnesota, I'm sorry. My wife's from Minnesota. And it's a cold place. Then the Lord took us out to Colorado and then back to New Hampshire. Lord must have a sense of humor. They're all cold places. I heard about a pastor who was heard to say, everywhere I tell the Lord I don't want to go, that's where God sends me. So he was heard to fervently pray, not Hawaii, Lord, not Hawaii. We have a family in our church named the Osbornes. The Osbornes live on a family farm that was first farmed by the Osbornes before the Revolutionary War. Since before the Revolutionary times, there's always been an Osborne on the Osborne family farm in Loudoun, New Hampshire. What would it mean for an Osborne to say, I'm going to leave the family farm, there'll not be any more legacy there, and I'm going to go to some place where God calls me? That'd be a difficult move. Farmers are all about that relationship with the land. Elisha was a farmer in a beautiful, rich area. And God is going to send him as he follows Elijah to Bethel and Gilgal and Jericho. He's leaving the security of that which he's known for the instability of the unknown. He is leaving the stability of his earthly anchors in order to endure the struggles of his heavenly calling. And he is doing this before the Lord Jesus Christ gave that commission to us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He never heard the words of the living Lord. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what? It's difficult to leave familiar places. During my teen years, the Lord moved our family to West Virginia. Now be careful how you look at me when I say that. I came to love West Virginia. I get a little misty-eyed every time they play Take Me Home Country Road. Now I know I'm weird. But places come down deep into our hearts. God calls us from place to place to do His bidding, if we're willing. There may be someone in this room this evening who's saying, Lord, I want to be used of you, but Lord, I'm afraid to leave family and sacrifice financially and these things that have become dear to me. Do you realize, dear Christian, do you realize that this nation of ours that was once a missionary sending nation is, according to the 13th edition of the Missions Handbook, number 16 in per capita missionary sending? Do you know this, that this evening as we gather in this place, more missionaries are going out from Canada and France and the Netherlands and Sweden per capita than from the United States of America? And most of those missionaries from those other countries that are being listed, Italy sends more missionaries than we do. Most of those missionaries being sent out, in fact, 90% of them are Roman Catholic. We have the gospel to bring. Is there not a cause? Will there be one who would say, I want a double portion of God's blessing? Is there someone in this room tonight with the spirit of David Livingston? Livingston going with a double burden, freedom from slavery for the Africans, and the gospel to be brought to that dark continent. And he receives a letter from the missionary agency, and it says, David, if you found a place with a road so that we can send reinforcements in, please let us know. And Livingston writes back and he says, if the reinforcements won't come, if there's no road, don't send them. I want men that will come to places where there are no roads. Do you want a double portion of God's blessings? Take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. A fourth difficult decision that you're going to have to make if you desire a double portion of God's blessing. You must be willing to ignore friendly suggestions. You must be willing to ignore friendly suggestions. Let's listen in to the conversation that's going on in 2 Kings chapter 2. First, it's Elijah speaking to Elisha. Verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. We continue through the text, verse 6, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And along with the voice of Elijah come the voice of the other prophets, or the voices of the other prophets. Verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. What's going on in this text? Elisha is persevering, desiring in hot pursuit of a double portion of God's blessing. And along the way, easy alternatives are being offered. Hey, don't be too radical. Don't go that far. Why don't you pause here? Take your ease. Let's not struggle so diligently. Let's note these discouraging circumstances that would cause anyone else to stop along the pathway. But not Elisha. Elisha wanted a double portion of God's blessing. I was sitting up in the balcony my freshman year at Bob Jones. On this side, the Lord had been tugging on my heart like He's perhaps tugging on some young man or some young woman's heart throughout my freshman year. Times of devotions, times with room, times of prayer, times of friendships, chapel services, then Bible conference. I had wrestled my way through 5 prospective majors at Bob Jones by that time. I was creeping ever so closely to saying, yes, Lord, if you want me to preach, I'll do that. I had moved from an English major journalism minor on into social studies education, thinking, well, I can teach in a Christian school and the Lord will be satisfied with that. But that wasn't God's calling for me. It would have been a comfortable place, but it wasn't God's place of choice. During that freshman year when Dr. Ian Paisley preached, my heart burst within me and I realized, Lord, I need to be willing to go anywhere, speak anywhere, and do what you'd call me to do. For after all, it's only responsive love to you. And being a brave 18-year-old freshman, I grabbed my roommate and I said, will you walk down the aisle with me? And I'm so glad he did. God used that moment of surrender in my life to cause me to desire with a gripping passion to know a double portion of God's blessing. Shortly after that, our family visited up in Massachusetts where my grandparents were living. And my step-grandfather, after the lights went out one evening, began to talk to me. Chuck, what's this I hear about your studying Bible and thinking about going into the ministry? And I said, yes, that's the direction of my life. And for the next 3 hours, after all the lights were out in the home, he began to try to counsel me to quit. Oh, you don't want to do that. You'll never own a new car. You'll never own a house. Where are you going to live? Why churches divide and people get hurt. Why would you want to do that? On and on and on it went. You know what? You'll find roommates. You'll find friends. You'll find well-meaning Christians, sons of the prophets, even mentors who will challenge you along the way with friendly suggestions to stop, to quit, to give up, to turn around. But if you want a double portion of God's blessing, you'll listen to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And you'll move forward as God desires you to move forward, yielding all, desiring His blessing. And as we look in this text, there's one final decision that this man of God is making in order to enjoy a double portion. He is continuing when fatigue would stagger. He is continuing when fatigue would stagger from Gilgal in verse 1 to Bethel in verse 2, from Bethel in verse 2 to Jericho in verse 4, from Jericho in verse 4 to Jordan in verse 8. They're traversing some 40 miles, and he's doing it with Elijah, and Elijah's a marathon prophet. And all along the way, he is saying, I will not turn, I will not turn. He's physically spent, he's emotionally exhausted, he is spiritually confused, but he's hearing the Spirit of God within him. And the Spirit of God is saying, be not weary with well-doing, you'll reap if you faint not. And those who are called of God are called to continue. Perhaps you came here to the university as a ministerial student, and the allurement of the world is drawing you away. If you want a double portion of God's blessing, follow the footsteps of Elisha and continue, even when that fatigue of the history class or the English class or the challenge that you face socially begins to stagger you and weigh you down. Adoniram of Judson, America's first foreign missionary, could read by the age of 3. By the age of 10, he was fluent in Latin and Greek. In 1812, when he sailed, arriving in Burma in 1813, he decided to stick it out for the Lord. It took 6 years to see a first convert. He lasted 33 years before his first furlough. 30 years after his death, the missionaries who were still standing in Burma were able to count 63 churches, 163 missionaries, 7,000 baptized church members. 100 years after his death, 200,000 believers, Christians in Burma. A church was dedicated to the memory of Adoniram Judson. His son, Edmund, stood for the dedication. And as his son spoke, he said these words, suffering and success go together. If you're succeeding without suffering, it's because others have suffered before you. If you're suffering without succeeding, it's that others would succeed. Behold, we count them happy which endure. For 50 years, Elisha faithfully followed God's calling. His was to receive a double portion of God's blessing. He understood the example of the messianic promises, my friend. He understood that the Savior who loved us would one day from the cross cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As that family circle was being impacted by your sins and mine. He understood that the one that he would follow after would not have a place where he could lay his head. The foxes have holes and the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He understood that that one that he followed after would have to leave that homeland of Galilee and traverse through Samaria to Jerusalem. And in his route, he would hear disciples who would say to him, stop here. Must we go to Jerusalem? But he set his eye as a flint. He would not stop. He would not stop, though fatigue would stagger him and he would stumble under the weight of the cross, setting for us an example that we should follow in his steps. Do you want to know the power of God? Do you desire to be used of him in this generation? Do you want a double portion of God's blessing? And by God's grace this evening, make the decisions Elisha made and know the blessings of the God of Elijah.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Chuck Phelps, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Concord, New Hampshire. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.